Let us read again in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16 and verse 24. Judges 6 verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. There's huge encouragement in this chapter for tremblers, for those who are spiritually fearful, for those whose faith is characterized by questioning, hesitating, and doubting. There's huge encouragement in this passage, I believe, for unbelievers who have questions and doubts and fears, but especially for believers who are fearful, who go through times of doubts, who feel challenged in their faith, who feel weak in their faith, who feel at times failures in their faith, who sometimes feel that there are more questions than answers when they look at their faith. You might look at yourself and you see these doubts, these fears, these horrible thoughts you have, and you think, how can God even look at me? How can God listen to me? How can God be merciful to me? Well, I believe there's much, much encouragement and hope for you in this account, in this chapter. The context is one of the repetitive cycles in Judges. The book goes through a series of these. It starts with Israel in rebellion, and then the Lord comes in retribution to punish them in order to bring them to repentance. And when they repent, they are given restoration, and that results again in rest for the people and for the land. And really, the book of Judges goes through that time and time again. We have it here in the account of Gideon that begins this chapter with Israel in rebellion and God bringing retribution upon them by letting their enemies like the Midianites come and oppress them. The people cry to the Lord and he sends them a prophet, and then comes himself, as we'll see, to Gideon, which results in Gideon's ministry and Israel's repentance, and that ultimately leads them to restoration and rest, their borders restored and rest in the land. This is a cycle that God's people go through to this day. Very few of us are very level, just making progress all the time. We tend to go through that cycle, don't we? We are up and we are down and we're round and round. But I hope I can show you that for all the cycling that we do, the round and round and round, that there is a way also to make progress, to make some advance, to make some steps forward in faith. So this was a time of tremendous difficulty for Israel and a time of great danger for Gideon. This chapter has his call to his great ministry of delivering Israel. And it really, again, takes us through cycles of Gideon's questions in response to the Lord's assurances. I'd like to show you in this chapter three other kinds of cycle that we have. Again, very common in the believer's life. The cycle of the Lord's assurances and our questioning. Assurance, then questioning. Assurance, then questioning. The first of these occurs in verses 11 through 13, where Gideon is assured of God's presence, but then Gideon questions God's presence. For example, you look in verse 11, and we have an angel of the Lord, which, as we'll see, was actually an appearance of the Son of God in human form. He sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah. This is in Gideon's father's field. And he's threshing wheat by a wine press, which is a really difficult thing to do, because, as you know, threshing wheat needs wind to separate the wheat from the chaff. And here he's doing it in a big container, a big cylinder, in which they crushed grapes in order to hide from the marauding Midianites. So it certainly gives him safety, but there's not much threshing and winnowing going to go on in a wine press. But it's to hide. He's in this state of great insecurity and danger. And the angel of the Lord comes to him in verse 12 and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Here, the Lord assures Gideon of his presence with him. The Lord is with thee. This, right up front, tells us that Gideon was a man of faith. The Lord does not give such assurances and say such things to those who are not true believers, who do not have saving faith. And yet, how does Gideon respond to this assurance? Well, we read in verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" Here Gideon comes in with a big if. He's been given a great promise and a great assurance, and he puts a big question mark over it. He's saying, if the Lord was truly with me, if this was true what you've just said, we wouldn't be experiencing this oppression. Instead, we would be seeing your powerful deeds for us and against these enemies. Where are all these miracles which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. You see his conclusion? He says, there's no evidence of the Lord's presence, therefore the Lord is not present. In fact, he's abandoned us, he's forsaken us, and he's handed us over to our enemies. The angel of the Lord gives him a great assurance of God's presence, and Gideon says, I don't see it. I don't believe it. And then there's a second cycle. The angel of the Lord persists, and this time assures Gideon of God's commission, God's sending of him. And we see in that in verse 14 through 15. The Lord looked on him. Notice that. This is the same person who was just described as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. Here we're told in verse 14, "And the Lord, Jehovah, looked upon him and said." So this is truly God speaking with him. "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Here's a divine commission. He's saying, go forward in strength. I promise you, you will succeed. You will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. It's me that's sending you. You cannot fail. How does Gideon respond to this assurance? Verse 15, he said, "O my Lord." And it's actually literally, "Excuse me, my Lord." It's almost like an interruption. "Excuse me, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." He's given a great commission, and he questions it. He says, "I can't do that. With what can I do it? And who am I to do it? My clan's the smallest, and I'm the youngest in my family. There's no way this is a commission I can accept." So does God give up? He's given him two amazing assurances, presence and commission, Both times Gideon's responded with an impossibility. Doesn't work. Not going to happen. But the angel of the Lord persists. And this time assures Gideon with God's presence and God's commission. He brings the two prior assurances, gives them again, and gives them together. We see that in verses 16 through 20. 16, surely I will be with thee. There's presence. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He's saying, I'm with you, and that's going to result in an easy victory. It's as if you're going to be fighting only one man. And you'll remember earlier in the chapter, the Midianites were described as like grasshoppers in number. There were so many of them. And here yet the Lord says, when I'm with you, my presence, and if you've got my commission, and you do, when you go to war against this great army, it's going to be as if it's just one man. The victory is going to be so fast, so easy, so quick, so complete, and with so little injury and loss on your side. This time, Gideon questions the angel's identity. In verse 17, Gideon said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And it's literally that it's you who talk with me. And clearly he's beginning to sense that this was not just a messenger of the Lord, but the Lord himself. He's been given assurances of divine presence twice. He's been given assurance of divine commission twice. And now he's beginning to sense this is someone who's divine. And he's saying, instead of, I've got it, I go. He questions again, if it's really you, then show me a sign that it's you that's speaking with me. Don't leave until I come back. Bring forth a present, and it's literally a gift offering, and set it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry until thou come again. I'll wait. It's remarkable, isn't it, how the Lord is dealing with them and responding to these questionings and doubts and hesitations. So he asks this messenger, he asks the Lord to submit to a test. And the test is revolving around sacrifice. Gideon goes away, brings a kid, verse 18, unleavened cakes, brings some broth, puts it under the oak and presents it to him, offers it to him. And what happens here? The angel says, put it on a rock. He does so. And the angel of the Lord, verse 21, puts forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose fire up out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So the angel here consumes the sacrifice on the rock and then disappears. And Gideon panics. Gideon finally recognizes for sure who he was dealing with. In verse 22, when Gideon perceived he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I've seen, here it says an angel of the Lord, again, literally it's the messenger of the Lord, face to face. Gideon recognizes he's seen God here, face to face. He knew from prior revelation, no man can see God and live. What convinced him that it was God? It was the way the sacrifice was consumed. Again, Gideon knew his Bible. He knew Leviticus. He knew that when Israel in the past presented sacrifices, say in Leviticus 9, fire came out of heaven and consumed it. And this is why he tested him on this. And that's why the Lord responded in this way, to give him further assurance and confirmation. Gideon says, I'm dead. But verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. The Lord here not only reveals his identity to Gideon, he assures Gideon of his safety. He says, yes, it's me, but you won't die. And Gideon then makes this altar and calls it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. It's a beautiful ending to this. Peace is the furthest thing from Gideon's experience throughout these verses. It's just turmoil, it's trouble, it's storm, it's dark. It's just the whole soul is in tumult as he's hearing these things and fighting back against them. And then this remarkable display of supernatural divine power and a revelation of God. And yet, this is where he ends. Peace. We want to look at the lessons we can learn from this passage for people who are like Gideon, similar tremblers and doubters and questioners and fearers, and most of us have such seasons at some time in our lives. Many of us have them for many seasons and long seasons in our lives. And there's great peace here in this chapter for the fearful. The first lesson we can learn from this is we are not the best judges of our own state, or even of the state of our church. We're not the best judges of our own state or the church's state. What was Gideon's judgment about himself and about the state of the church, the nation which was the church in those days? It was this: God's gone. God's forsaken us. God's abandoned us. Me and us. This is personal, and this is ecclesiastical, even national. God has gone. Now, nothing could be further from the actual truth. Because even the Midianites were sent by God. They were God's instrument to humble and bring down Israel, bring them to repentance. So he sent the Midianites. Then he sent a prophet. Earlier on in this chapter, we read when the children of Israel, verse 7, cried to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet who spoke to them, who explained God's providence to them. But he didn't just send the Midianites, and he didn't just send a prophet. He came himself to speak to Gideon and through Gideon to the church of the day. You see how far away, how contrasting Gideon's judgment is with the true state of things. You see the way the Lord addresses Gideon. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You see what the Lord is doing here for Israel. He's intimately involved. He's not stepped away even for a second. And this should remind us that no matter how dark and dismal and depressed we may feel about our spiritual state or the state of the church, remember, we are not the best judges. Our feelings, our interpretation of things could be very, very far away from the truth. If we're going to put a question over anything, let's put a question over our feelings, our judgments, our discernment. We're not the best judges of our state or of the state of the church. Secondly, great faith can coexist with great doubts. In the same person, there can be great faith and great doubt. Sometimes we're tempted to think, because I have these doubts or this big doubt or this great question, I cannot be a believer. If I was a believer, I wouldn't think like this. I wouldn't feel like this. I wouldn't have such questions. I wouldn't be so hesitant. I wouldn't be so fearful. I wouldn't be so anxious. And yet, what do we find in Gideon? We find great faith and great doubts. What do you mean we find great faith? It doesn't look great faith to me, you might say. Well, if you look earlier in the book of Judges, in the book of chapter 2 and verse 10, we read about a generation that came through the wilderness and were then gathered to their fathers. And we read Judges 2:10, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Notice that. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know his works that he had done for Israel. That's not true of Gideon. In fact, Gideon takes the Lord and his works and uses them as a pleading ground. In verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? This isn't someone who's forgotten the Lord. This isn't someone who's forgotten all that the Lord has done. No, this is someone who's thinking about this in his mind and going over it in his mind. Also, if you just look at how he's addressed, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. In Hebrews 11, we're told that Gideon is one of the heroes of faith. He's in there with Moses and David and Abraham and others of the judges. Gideon's a man of great faith, a hero of faith. And yet, we see that mixed up in it all is great questioning, great trembling, great fear. And again, this should warn us against drawing false conclusions from the fact that we have fear and questions and doubts in our hearts, that therefore we cannot be a believer. Not only can you be a believer, you can be a great believer. Even when there are great doubts and questions in your soul. Thirdly here, we learn God can see faith when all we can see is unbelief. When all we can see is a lack of faith. Look at the name that Gideon's given. A mighty man of valor. He didn't look like that, did he? Here he is in this cylinder, this probably made out of sand and mud and straw, probably about 6 feet high. There he is with his corn, hiding, cowering, terrified of the Midianites. Looks like a coward, doesn't he? Looks absolutely terrified. And some of the first words he's told is, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a brave and courageous man. Well, it certainly wasn't a military courage, was it? It wasn't a sort of macho, bravado courage. Then he'd be out in the open doing this. He wasn't a mighty man of valor in the classic worldly sense of being a man of great muscle and you know, out there in front of the enemies. No, but that must therefore refer to a spiritual valor, a spiritual courage. Otherwise, it would just be mocking words. It would sound like sarcasm. But it's not, it's truth. It's the Lord that's speaking. The Lord looks into this man's soul and his heart, and he says, Gideon, I see valor. I see courage. I see faith. I see a man of God. And even just the fact the Lord is with thee. Again, it didn't look like that. But the Lord says it's that. The Lord sees faith. Where maybe we can only see unbelief. When we look at our own hearts, we look at our own lives, we feel like we're sometimes like Gideon there, just a coward, just in the trenches, afraid to raise our head. And yet the Lord is looking for, searching for, anxious to find, even buried amidst all the other questions and doubts and fears, even a grain of faith, of spiritual character and caliber. The Lord does this continually as he deals with his people. He looks for the good, and he finds it. and he focuses on it, and he spotlights it, and he praises it, and he lifts it up. And he says, I can see what no one else can see, and maybe you can't see yourself. If there's faith, he sees it. Even if it's out of sight for us for a time. Fourthly, God uses weak believers to accomplish great things. God uses weak and mixed up believers to accomplish great things. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? We read in 1 Corinthians, the kinds of people God uses, not many mighty, not many noble, not many of the great ones are called, but God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the nothings of this world. That's what he's doing here. He's choosing a believer, and yet a believer who's weak, and a believer who's mixed up. And he's going to use him to accomplish great and mighty things. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. You notice, the Lord does not argue with Gideon about his confessed weaknesses. He doesn't say, well, Gideon, you know, you say that, but it's not true. No, he doesn't enter into that debate. What does he do? He points him to the solution. I am with you. That's the solution. To Gideon, to every believer here, facing the hardest, darkest, most discouraging valley and providence, I am with you. That's the Lord's greatest argument. One of the commentators said this, basically, God has nothing else or more to offer you, but I will be with you. You can go through a lot with that promise. It does not answer your questions about the details. It only provides the essential. There's nothing here about when or how or where or why. Only the what, or better, the who. But I will be with you. And that is enough. This is the Lord's greatest promise. It's all that we need. This is how God uses the weak and the mixed up, by giving them this amazing promise of divine presence. Fifthly, we're told here, talk honestly to God. Be honest with him about your doubts and fears. That we've been singing psalms that reflect that honesty. There's no virtue in hiding this. He knows. What's the point even trying to put on an act or a show? Gideon is one of the most brutally honest people we find in the Bible. He's a wonderful model to us for how to relate to God with our doubts and fears. Just put them out there. Just lay them on the table in all their gory details, in all their horrific cynicism and suspicion. That's me. You know already, so I might as well admit it. Talk honestly and listen. Listen for his response. It's not just a case of, well, pour it all out, vent, and depart. No. Gideon stays with this messenger. He stays to hear. Now, we don't have divine messengers coming into our darkness, but we have the word of God. That's how God speaks to his people today. And therefore, as we pray and lay out our case, we want to be opening this Bible and reading it through and listening for God's voice. This is how God speaks to us today. This is how he gives us his promises of his divine presence. Then sixthly, God may command us to do something without answering all our questions. God may command us to do something without answering all our questions. eventually God basically says, just go. Go, he says, in this thy might. Again, you wonder, might? Where's Gideon's might? Go in this thy might? Again, you wonder, it almost sounds as if it's mocking. But it's not. What is this might? Verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. What is his strength here? It's God's command. It's that simple. God does not give commands without giving the ability to obey. As I think it was Augustine that said, command what thou wilt and give what thou dost command. So here when he says to Gideon, go in this thy might, the strengthening power is the command of God. God's commanded it. He gives the strength to fulfill it. He doesn't tell us to do. And then fail to supply the energy, the strength to comply. Go in this thy might. Is there a duty God's laying in front of you? Something that you have to do, a commission? Well, if he's given you that command, go in this your might, then your might is his command. You can plead it with him, Lord, you've given me the command. Therefore, you must supply the might and the strength and the enabling. Seventhly, God may lead us along a dark and difficult path to peace. God could have put verse 24 at the beginning of this. He could have given Gideon peace right up front. He could have come and revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, poured peace into his heart, sent Gideon off. None of chapter 24 would have ever been known to us. But he chooses not to. He chooses to lead Gideon along this path of darkness, of doubt, of difficulty. And he does this in order to give faith sometimes, to grow faith, sometimes to strengthen faith, sometimes. God has the ultimate destination in view, but sometimes leads us through the darkness and the difficulty and the dangers, so that when verse 24 comes along, we truly know it's the Lord's peace. Eighthly, God deals patiently with doubters and fearers and tremblers. Three cycles here. Assurance, question. Assurance, question. Assurance, question. We might have given up at the first cycle. Most of us at the second. And by the third, wait here while I test who you really are. Most of us, if not all of us, would be gone. Who's going to hang around with this kind of person who's just continually undermining, questioning, doubting, putting question marks on everything I've said and all that I even am? The Lord. He'll wait around. He deals patiently and lovingly. All this to-ing and fro-ing, if this, but that, wherewith, and then if you really are. Then wait, I'm going to put you to the test. And all the to-ing and fro-ing and all the testing doesn't put him off, doesn't deter him, doesn't send him running away. Find somebody else. It's going to be more believing, more trusting. No. God deals patiently. God deals compassionately with his fearers, with his tremblers, with his doubters. Don't you know it? Almost every Christian here, if not everyone, can testify that we've been a Gideon, we've been a trembler, we've been a doubter, we've been a fearer, and the Lord has been so patient and so compassionate with all our to-ing and fro-ing and testing. Ninthly, a revelation of Christ is the greatest antidote to doubt and fear. A revelation of Christ is the greatest antidote to doubt and fear. Gideon wants this certainty about the speaker's identity, And he makes sacrifice the testing ground. He realizes he's got enough faith, this man. He knows enough of his Bible to know the importance of sacrifice to God. And so he finds that if there's one way to test who this really is, it's through how he responds to a sacrifice. And so he brings this, and out of rock, comes this consuming fire that envelops his sacrifice and swallows it up, communicating God's acceptance. Sacrifice is like a meal that God accepts to satisfy not his appetite, but his justice. And this was the hope of all the Old Testament believers. Not that a goat and some soup would save them, but what this sacrifice pointed to, a coming divinely provided sacrifice that would satisfy the one who needed satisfied. And that's what Gideon sees here. He realizes this angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord, is the Son of God. And this miraculous fire is proof of his divinity. And it all leads to peace. These beautiful words of assurance. When Gideon is now terrified because of how he's been speaking with and responding to God, the angel says to him, "Shalom to you." Verse 23, "Fear not, you shall not die." Shalom means a wholeness, completeness. It's like something has been broken and shattered in pieces, and God puts it all back together again in a whole single piece. This is, the Lord is saying, wholeness to you. And this is what he does for Gideon here, isn't it? It's what he does for his trembling, doubting people. At times you do look at your soul and you think, shattered in a million pieces. There's no strength left. Just disintegrated my faith. And through God's word, and through a revelation of a crucified Christ, a sacrificial substitute for your sins, all these broken pieces can come together again. Shalom. Unity. Wholeness. Fullness. Completeness. Totality. Shalom to you. Fear not. You shall not die. And this is the only way, isn't it? A believer and anyone can escape death. It's through the mediator, sacrifice. And this is where we bring our doubts and fears. This is the best antidote. This is the way to replace fear with faith, doubt with dependence, questions with confidence. To seek a revelation of Christ. To have him brought to us through his word, through the preaching of the word. Seeing him in all his fullness, completeness, shalomness. Bringing shalom to our souls. Removing the guilt, removing the unbelief, forgiving us for it. Here is the best antidote to all our doubts and fears. And lastly, remember the times that God gave you peace. Remember the times the Lord drew near and spoke peace to your soul. They might be few and far between in your life. There are some believers who have assurance and confidence all the days of their lives. There aren't many, but there are some. But there are far more, the vast majority, I would suggest, who have these seasons, maybe multiple times in their lives, of uncertainty and hesitation, this lacking in confidence, sort of on the back foot, and just always not sure. But even for them, who can deny that there are times, there are seasons, there's a sermon here and there along the way, a reading of God's word, a reading of a good book, something a Christian says to you, and it brings shalom to your soul. It calms the storm. It drives away the clouds. gives peace. And we should remember that. These moments, these glimpses, these brief seasons, this is what Gideon does here. This is why he builds an altar. These were ways of remembering the Lord's goodness in these days. He built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. God is peace, or God gives peace. Maybe he went back to it many times, if not physically, then in his mind. This was to be a physical reminder to help him spiritually. And so when God does in your life, believer, bring peace, then remember it. Recall it when you're going through times of darkness. Again, if you read through this account of Gideon, it was not all plain sailing after this. Not at all. He had some fair ups and downs and cycles again. But this must have been a tremendous time for him to come back to. Well, however I feel again and whatever I think again, then I can't deny there was a Jehovah Shalom moment in my life. The Lord has spoken peace to my soul at least once, maybe other times too. And do recall it. Do remember it. Go over it. Recount it. Savor it. Suck out the goodness from it again. Especially when the devil is pointing you to the darkness and the doubts and the long periods of questioning and fearing. Go back to whatever it is, your altar, your memory, your journal entry of Jehovah Shalom. The only way, friends, to secure this is through Christ. You'll never know the God of peace. You'll never know God giving you peace apart from Jesus Christ. You won't get it within you. You won't get it by anything you do. You get it as a gift through Christ. It's him we go to. It's him who came to Gideon to give peace. He's come to the world to give peace through his cross to those who will believe on him, who will put their trust in God is peace. That's who Jesus is. He is Jehovah Shalom. God, our peace. Bring your storms and your darkness and your terrors to him. Plead with him that he'll make himself known, even this night in your life, as Jehovah Shalom. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, compassionate, kind, long-suffering, Lord and God, Jehovah Shalom. We love that name, and we love that experience. We pray that if we have known it, we'd be helped to recall it and repeat it, to experience it again. And again and again. Come, O Lord Jesus Christ, and reveal thy great sacrifice to us. If this little sacrifice of an animal and some soup could give comfort to Gideon, how much more thy blood, thy body, shed and broken for thy people. Lord, we pray especially for those who have never known thy peace, that they would come into it through thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen.